Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast and to our series called Meaningful Ministry. You can find out more about this series on the foundation at wellscongregationalservices.net. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Our preachers for this series from North Carolina, Living Savior Lutheran Church, Pastor Paul Zell of the Hendersonville campus and Pastor Caleb Kerbis of the Asheville campus. And with us today is also Professor Alan Sorum of the seminary. Good to be with you all today. Caleb, could you tell us a little bit about how this week's theme fits into the Meaningful Ministry series?
Sure, John. The theme for this week is that God meets our needs to meet others' needs. And so when you think about the context of meaningful ministry, we've covered questions and concepts about the challenges and rejection, God's authority that he gives to us and to his messengers. And we've also looked last week at the inward compassion in our Savior's heart, which comforts and motivates us. But there's, of course, going to be inherent and necessary questions about all the needs that we have and the needs that others have, the needs that ministry has. And so this is where God not only communicates that he will meet our needs, but he also enables us to meet the needs of others. So he opens up our eyes and he opens up our hands to see all that we receive and all that we have. And then he also doesn't just put us on the sidelines. He also draws us in so that we would be the channels of his grace to serve and encourage other people too.
Yeah. Thanks for that helpful summary. The Lord serving us so that we can serve. Paul, could we go to you next? And we will be looking at the second reading today as our sermon text, but could you remind us of the gospel, the first reading, and how the readings kind of fit together?
Starting with the gospel of the day, it's another reading from St. Mark chapter 6. The 12 have returned from doing ministry. People are coming to where they and Jesus are, so he suggests let's go to a remote place so that we can rest. They get there, and there's this great crowd of people. And as if you're following the lectionary, of course, he has compassion on them and he begins to teach them. So this account picks up there. The day becomes late. The people they've hurried to this place. They didn't stop to grab something for their lunch or their evening meal. And now it's getting late and they're obviously hungry. That's brought to Jesus' attention by his disciples. And he says, and this is a pretty key verse this Sunday, you give them something to eat. They don't think they can. So he enables them to. He provides something for them so that they can, in turn, in a really marvelous way, provide enough that everybody there in that huge crowd of 5,000 men plus the women and children are able to eat and be satisfied. And there's even leftovers. So he gives them, as he gives us, the ability to provide for the needs of others. The first reading, the Old Testament reading, is the Israelites are just a month and a half out of Egypt, and they're complaining for the lack of food. So God promises generosity. I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. And then he gives them, he kind of clarifies the instruction. It will be bread in the morning, all the bread you want, as well as meat in the evening. You'll be filled, he promises. And this is their way that they will know who he is. And you'll know that I am the Lord your God. And of course, his plan is they'll be grateful for that. There, I suppose the connection is simply how generous the Lord is capable of being. And in fact, that he promises and in fact is providing in extraordinary ways. They're not told now what you receive, share, but that's very much in the gospel of the day. And that's also in the the second reading, which is the preaching text.
Thank you. Yes, let's get to that then now. Alan, could you guide us into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, highlighting some things that preachers can think about as they continue to work with this text?
Absolutely. Beginning with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, notice how Paul brings that verb forward so he can emphasize God's ability. Able is God. So that's worth noting. To make abound every grace, you know, there's absolutely no limitation in the grace that God makes abound to us. You know, like whatever you need. This phrase "pasen karen" makes me think of the kingdom of God that Jesus says, you know, the kingdom's among you because I'm casting out demons. I'm bringing God's help to you in precisely the way you need it, especially spiritually. So just a all-inclusive pasen karen, whatever grace you need, it abounds to you. And that's a theological fact. And then he says, so that in every respect, always, all the time, you have everything you knew, everything you need. Atarkion is a really beautiful word. You're sufficient. Who doesn't want to hear that? You are sufficient, not because of the size of your bicep or the height of your IQ. That's not what makes anybody sufficient. But the grace is what makes a Christian just completely sufficient in every single way. And why? This is not prosperity gospel. It's not so we can, you know, drive a Mercedes and wear Italian suits. It's so that we can lavishly attend to every good work that's placed before us. We don't need to hold back as we attend to the good works God's created for us, because God hasn't held back. So now Paul wants to prove his theological points and his observations of sanctification by quoting from Psalm 112. So he talks about this person who spreads abroad, freely distributes. For some reason, NIV translates this, they spread abroad, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, Psalm 112. I wasn't able to find out why they wanted to say they spread abroad, unless they want to make sure perhaps you're not thinking God is the subject of this verse, in which case, good for them. God is not the subject of the verse. It's the person whom God has equipped to be incredibly generous. He casts abroad freely without, you know, thinking about where the seed might land. He's not worried about that. He's given to the poor, and the righteousness of him remains forever. Now, you got to spend a minute on what righteousness is this? And certainly we're talking here, the only righteousness that endures forever is that which is given to us as a free gift in Jesus, the righteousness he's imputed on his children, that remains forever. But as verse 10 makes clear, the righteousness that is imputed to us stirs up in our heart and a compulsion to do righteous things. And so he says in verse 10 that that the one who supplies, and there's a compound verb there, he like generously supplies seed for the sower and bread for the eater. He's going to supply and make abound your seed. And then what's he going to do? He's going to cause to grow the fruit of your righteousness. So just a beautiful promise there that God looks at our good deeds, and he blesses our good deeds because of the fact that they're just our desire to show our true faith in Jesus, who's imputed his righteousness to us. He's going to bless those. I think of a comment here Luther made that's just worth sharing. It's a very important comment to me. It helps me think about good works. Luther said that the good works unbelievers do basically objectify the person that they're trying to help, because I'm doing them for my benefit, not yours. Luther talks about the good works Christians do. They do them without holding any, without strings, which we'll talk more about in a minute. They do it to the glory of God and a sincere desire to help without wanting anything in return. I do want to point out the word penes. He cast abroad, he gave to the poor. I was just checking a number of commentators, and a number of commentators like to quote Plutarch, who makes a distinction between the tuckus poor and the penes poor. The tuckus poor is the begging poor, and the penes is the working poor. And I looked, I went to the Old Testament. I looked at the old, Psalm 112 in the Hebrew, looking for some kind of help with that. And the Hebrew word that in Psalm 112 here, the Hebrew word is evyon. And I looked at many, many cases in which evyon was used. And I never saw a distinction between like the working poor and the begging poor. There are two words. I did encounter two words for poor. And in Psalm 12, verse 6 has the evyon. And then it also has ani. And if you look at how those words are used, it seems like the evyon, that's a poor person who's needy, and the ani is the poor person who's afflicted. And the reason I say this is, you know, I probably 21 years in a situation where a lot of people were always asking for stuff. Maybe it's just me, but, you know, you struggle with to whom to give your money, and you kind of want to feel like you're giving money to a person who deserves your money. So you listen to Plutarch and you think, okay, well, if you're working poor, God says I should give my money to you. But if you're begging poor and you're not out there trying to advance yourself, well, you know, I don't need to give you $1.389. I have saw absolutely nothing in the Bible that would support that struggling to decide who's worthy of our generosity. Now, maybe I'm the only one that wondered about that, in which case, don't listen to Plutarch. Don't let it influence your interpretation of this text. And B, I'm sorry for wasting your time.
No, that's a good question, Alan. I've wondered about that. I think every pastor has, you know, people come asking for things. And I think it's more of, I thought about it more in terms of, you know, just wise stewardship. How can I make the most of what I'm giving? But I guess personally, my default was, when in doubt, just try to give something and hopefully it will help. And, you know, let the Lord take it from there. Rather than trying to, you know, I would have standard questions I would ask, I think, but I would try to be generous if I could. I think maybe that's a good default, or at least I told myself it was.
Well, you're in the right Bible passage to help you think that one right through, Jonathan.
Right, right.
The next word that I just want to say something about is upluteta. Upluteta. Now, the translations want to translate upluteta with so you can be generous in every way. They want to translate upluteta with generous. God's been generous with you, so you can be generous in every way. And that's kind of a definition you can get to finally. But the word really describes a sincere simplicity, a single-minded focus. That's more the meaning of the word is more a single-mindedness. And Bidegg does a really good job picking up on this when it suggests this, that God has made you rich in every way so that you can give without any strings attached.
Yeah.
Or so that you can give with a sincere concern or simple goodness. I really prefer that interpretation. because it really speaks to our motivation and what we expect back when we are generous. And then the last thing I'd point out in verse 11, you have what has to be the heart of all Christian stewardship, and that is that God's sincere concern for us that makes us rich in every possible way, in any possible way that we need it, God's simple sincerity in just giving to us so generously without expecting anything back, so that we can have that same mentality as we help others. And the reason that's important to God is that it produces thanksgiving to God. Again, this we're not talking about God, prosperity gospel here. We're talking about trying to give witness to the incredible, unconditional, generous heart of God.
Thank you. Yeah. If I could just circle back quickly to, you mentioned that good Luther quote. You're also talking about dikaiosune in verse 9, righteousness. you know, Luther liked to talk about the two kinds of righteousness. The one we receive passively, that is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And then the active righteousness, now living out that new status we have in Christ. And I think you see both of those in this text, right? I mean, but I think you're right. Yep. Maybe verse 9, the Psalm quote, that's the righteousness that will last forever, the righteousness of Jesus given to us. But certainly that's not a static thing. You know, we live out that righteous identity as we serve generously as God has served us too. Well, let me go to Caleb and Paul, as we think about like law and gospel in this text, where do you begin as you think about this text? That is pretty much all gospel. How do you go about identifying a problem that that we can address, or that this maybe surfaces? Caleb, would you like to begin?
Sure. Just kind of picking up where Professor Sorum just left off. When you think of the motivation and what this leads to in thanksgiving to God, it's and what you just said, John, about how it's full of gospel and all sorts of aspects. It kind of makes you think about the things that that are not written here, but are so often thought. So what are some of our reactions to it? You know, there's a story that's taken on different angles, and maybe it's an application where there's a dad and there's two brothers and there's two cookies left, and one cookie's considerably bigger than the other one, and they're arguing over who gets it. And then he reminds them, what would Jesus say? He would say you first. And then one of the brothers speaks up and says, yeah, you're right. And then he looks at his brother and says, how about you be Jesus today? And then he wants, of course, to take the bigger cookie. You can't help but think of what, although a different application, what is said by Paul in 1 Corinthians when he says there's absolutely nothing that you have that hasn't been given to you from God. So what are the knee-jerk reactions that we have when we hear this? And I don't think it would be that hard for us to think about that, the reluctancy, the fear, the worry. If from a preacher's standpoint, if we're honest, maybe the guilting, the things that we may have said that didn't call to the gospel motivation, but maybe called towards maybe worldly motivation. So I think there's a whole host of options there, and it would be good for a preacher, I think, to think about if they wanted to tackle a lot of those things and just identify them holistically, or maybe walk down one or two of those avenues, and also then to compare it with the motivation. So if this text is leading us to see the blessed motivation that we're called to have, what are the things that we automatically have as a knee-jerk reaction to the negative that lead us to think, yeah, maybe this is good for someone else. How about you be Jesus today? Just maybe some decisions that are a couple of decisions a preacher could make.
Sure. Paul, additional thoughts on kind of the sin issue that you could talk about with related to this text?
Yes, several could come to mind. I think one of them is just the matter of do I have enough? Do I have enough for me? I have enough possibly that I could share with somebody else. That Alan talked about, it's such a beautiful word, out archaia, that having that, not from a stoic philosophical sense, but having that sense that I, 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 the, I do have enough with this God that not only is able, but he promises that changes everything. Interesting, John, that you said that it's all promises here. The malady is implied because the promises obviously are necessary. Just the matter of enough versus having actually everything, then you know the passage takes us beyond just I got enough to get by, but actually I have with this God who is able and who makes these promises, I got everything. So I think some of us remember, you know, back the first time we read this in the Greek, just verse 8, and read it aloud, and you see all of the forms of pas upon, you know, the having all grace or every grace, and ponti pontite pason, abounding in every sort of good work and in all good work. It's, you know, the Lord completely filling us up to overflowing with not only his ability to give that, but actually that he continues to do that, so that what follows is, I see this as a great opportunity for the Lord to rearrange my thinking and pursue the single-mindedness in regard to giving that benefits others.
Yeah, I was thinking along those lines too. You know, the thoughts that are spoken or unspoken by us, you know, I can't afford to be generous. Well, what would lead us to say that? Deep down, it's maybe the conviction that God is not going to provide enough if I am generous, won't take care of me. So that lack of trust that's there. And Paul just says that not something you have to worry about at all as he brings the gospel to us. Other thoughts, we can transition then to kind of how do you bring out then, or what aspects of the gospel do you bring out? How do you bring them out from this text? How do you direct them at maybe the maladies that you've identified? Thoughts in that regard, kind of gospel from this text? Again, the challenge is it's all gospel. But how do you make it a little bit more specific and pointed, Paul?
I think Alan brought this up earlier. I somehow it's come in the conversation already, that he who, you know, Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, for our eternal salvation, for this gift of righteousness, how will he not also graciously give us all things? You know, just sort of as that doesn't have to be in the sermon here, but it's the same attitude here, that he who gave his son assures me he's able to, keeps showing that to me, and then promises to do that. And that combination of this, he not only supplies the bread that I need for eating, but he supplies the seed for planting. What a absolutely generous God I have. So that verse 11 can actually be a reality, being single-minded and giving to others and thus bringing thanksgiving to God.
Oh, yep. Alan, thought?
Yeah, I think when I was working through this text, I remember when Lisa and I were first starting our home together, we bought two sets of silverware. We only needed one, but it was a really good deal on silverware, plateware, just, you know, your basic everyday knives and forks and spoon set. Good deal. So we bought two because you know how you lose them along the way. And we put that second box of silverware away, and we were really reluctant to ever open it up because we knew that as soon as we opened it up, we would just like put all those extra silverware pieces into our drawer and immediately begin to lose those also. So, it's just kind of funny how, like, you have this extra and you're reluctant to use it because you're just reluctant to use it. And I'm thinking about this, God has promised me every grace for every situation that I could ever need grace. He makes it abound toward me, to me. He specifically makes the seed that I plant, and then the bread that I eat, and then the harvest that I harvest. God's involved in every, like, why am I holding back? What in heaven's name is keeping me back from being generous with me, with my time, with my money to help others, whatever? It's just kind of, that's my malady. That's my shame, is that knowing I have more than I could ever possibly spend, I still hang on to it tightly for reasons I can't really articulate.
Right. Caleb?
And to that point too, like, the reasons you can't articulate, I mean, just hearing you talk about that example, I don't think I have any extra silverware on hand, but as soon as you're describing that, I can think about other things that are extra, right? So as you say, it's hard to articulate it. I wonder if there's an opportunity to just kind of talk about those reasons why they might be, whether it's a scarcity mentality that exists in my attitude towards me, because I think that God is little towards me, or it's an attitude that I have towards the church. Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it selfishness? Is it something else? Whatever it is, if we walk down all of those paths, what we end up getting to is we end up in a worse place. And we also end up with people who have needs around us, and God has put us there, and they don't receive anything. So it's almost a way of saying that the result of the malady is, So then what do you get? Like, what do you actually get from all of this anyways? You actually, by hanging on to so much because you're worried about not having, you actually don't get anything better, nor do the people around you too. Yeah. So whether we call that like psychological validation or whatever, that's not the point. The point is, compare that then to what God not only promises, but provides. And I just, it's so beautiful to look at those verses 10 and 11. He points to all of his provision. I kind of think of verses 10 and 11 as he points to the hand of God as he pours out all of these blessings in creation and provision. And even his sovereign will is just, it's in between the lines, if not right there in all the words, he takes care of it. And then how all of this then will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and this generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That all flows from the heart. So there's the hand of God, and then there's the heart of God. So all of the first, second, third article gifts that God provides are just slathered in and throughout those verses. And then look, in contrast to what you don't actually get from all of the fear, scarcity, mentality stuff, look at what you actually get here. In fact, more than that, look at what you already have. It's just the contrast bleeds off the page.
Yeah. Great. Illustrations, applications that might be helpful to preachers that are coming to mind? Alan, your silverware example, it reminds me of how, like, my wife and I will splurge on something special, maybe, and say, well, let's not, eat it or drink it right now. Let's save it for a special occasion. Whereupon we promptly forget about it. By the time we find it again, it's bad, so it's, and just why not? Yeah. Why not enjoy the gifts of God and be generous with them? Right. But there is something, I think we need to hang on, right, for security reasons, we think, but generosity is there offering so much, something so much better. Paul?
This reading begins with God and it ends with God, and that there's really no encouragement here other than to admit my own doubts and fears. There's the solution is not in, it never is in sort of digging deeper into my inward thoughts until I find some generosity there. It's rather looking to God and seeing who he is and what he does every day, the one that provides for my daily bread. And of course, that's all my needs. And then goes beyond that so consistently and so much in keeping with his promises. So thoughts, it just sounds weird, thoughts toward him and what he does, what he did, what he will do, that again, rearrange, you know, lead us to repent and rearrange our thoughts as far as giving is concerned. And that it would all ultimately not bring glory to me, not say, oh, somebody's going to thank me for this. They better, but that the thanksgiving is to God. What more wonderful thought from Scripture than that, that this gives him further glory.
Right, right. And the generosity of God, of course, you mentioned this, Paul, Caleb has too, I think, but in Christ, we see the ultimate generosity of God and the ultimate outpouring of grace. And with that righteousness given to us so freely, that's the ultimate gift that inspires our generosity in response, right? Alan?
Paul touches on vocation here a wee little bit when he talks about our generosity resulting in thanksgiving through us. It would definitely be something to think about, like a person out there in the world is praying for this thing or praying for this help, and God uses us to answer that person's prayer, and the person knows, you know, if this is a Christian person or a person about to become a Christian, the person knows God answered that prayer, but the privilege of being God's agent to be the answer to that prayer is a beautiful thought to consider. It would help me get to that ablateta. I have a lot of strings in my heart, and it's really hard for me to give without strings. I invite people to dinner because I expect to be invited back for dinner. There's no such thing as a free lunch in my heart. But if I'm thinking about that, being an answer to someone's prayer, that I get to be that person whom God sends to answer it, maybe that'll help me a little bit with my willingness to give without strings.
Right, right. Yeah. And someone is praying for daily bread, and it could be that God is honoring me with the opportunity to be part of his answering that prayer, right? Caleb?
And to that, I was reading an article that had an illustration about this. It was a woman welcomes a late traveler in, and he asks for some bread. And she also has this very special stone that she found. And then she's going to get this piece of bread for him, and he sees this stone, and then he asks for this special stone on top of it, which is pretty brave. And then as he's walking down the road, he sees that she threw either not only some bread in, but extra bread and the stone in as well. And then as he walks and thinks about it a little bit, he ends up coming back with the stone. And she says, well, now what do you want? And he says, I actually would like for you to give me the thing that caused you to put all of this in the bag to begin with. So the man was asking for something and asking for something and thinking he was getting what he was getting. But all the while, the thing that he realized from the woman was she actually was giving him extra, and he knows there's something just deeper going on. So I think of like what you were describing before, Professor Sommer, about the this thanksgiving that people have to God through us. It'd be interesting to kind of for the preacher to think about what might this look like in the future? What's the end result of this, that someone actually gets to look at God's people on account of this generosity, and they're going to say, I want what you have. And there's something more going on here. And God continues to pour out more and more and more. And that just kind of opens up the floodgates for God's people to be optimistic and positive about the blessings that he gives.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. I know congregational services, and it might be right here in some of the foundation materials preachers are looking at and working with, but they have a hospitality initiative going on. And, you know, and the basic philosophy of that is people that God has brought into your life who don't know Jesus, is there a way we can be generous with them? Just spend time with them, give them love and concern, and through that generosity, will God open doors for us to serve them with the gospel? And I think that's kind of what you were describing, Caleb. It made me think of that. So I think great opportunities there that maybe we can open listeners' eyes to. Yeah. Any ways to kind of bring things together, theme ideas or ways to suggest that preachers might think about drawing all these thoughts we've been discussing together, unifying them? Paul?
Verse 11 seems to capture a lot. You know, the goal of the text, the promise is made again, you'll be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. It sounds to me like a thematic statement or a goal of the sermon to help my listener recognize actually, yeah, you can be, as the Lord continues to carry out this promise to you. I think each of us has acknowledged in his own way that the sinful nature is never going to appreciate this text, can't possibly appreciate this text, but renewed with the grace of God and the generosity of God and the ways in which he provides for all of our needs of body and soul, what verse 11 proclaims and where it ends up too, is really wonderful. So I guess I'm thinking, what's the goal of the sermon? That the Holy Spirit will bring verse 11, will convince my listeners of what verse 11 states.
Yeah. Yeah. That in every way, we're enriched so that we can be generous. Alan?
One of the richest men in Nigeria is a preacher who preaches the prosperity gospel. You know, he's got his people hoodwinked into thinking that by giving their money to him and to his church, they'll make a profit, a financial profit on that. And I think depending where you are in the United States, you can turn on the radio and hear a radio preacher just banging on the prosperity gospel. It's just ubiquitous. It's everywhere out there. Just to be naughty in a good kind of way, you could put in your bulletin for Sunday, God really does want to make you rich. The theme for my sermon this Sunday is, yes, God really does want to make you rich.
Right.
But then the point, as Paul just so wonderfully brought out, was that he can increase thanksgiving and praise by using us to help others.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good idea. That enriched in every way, God does want to enrich us. Paul?
Just kind of doubling down on Alan's point, you know, the guys that listen to the podcast can look at Greek, and when verse 11 is enriched in every way, and it's really carrying on with the thought of verse 8, with the goal of, and really, you know, telekais, what is that goal or outcome? Yep, with the goal of complete single-mindedness as far as giving is concerned. You know, the goal is not for me, for my comfort, but it's for that. I'm being redundant, so I'll just stop. 11 is just such a great verse for the preacher to see as there's where I want to end up.
Great, yeah. Caleb, any ideas for kind of bringing things together or a main theme to highlight?
I like what was mentioned before about the strings attached, because I think that just gets to the heart matter, what we think and what we fear, as opposed to what our motivation can be. I think there's a lot of connection you could do that with there. Like, so the actual strings that are attached are actually from God to us, and then now from us to others in a good way. We usually think of strings attached in a bad way. That's kind of a similar logical approach to what Alan mentioned earlier. Another one I was thinking of is that godly generosity, or not godly, but generosity is about give or take and not both. And that kind of plays on the fears too. Like we can be motivated to take for ourselves and to fear and worry about the, whatever, or to give. And that all flows from whatever God has been given. And then we actually end up with so many of the blessings that have been highlighted in verse 11. So that might be some food for thought.
Yeah, that's helpful. Any final thoughts that we haven't had the opportunity to mention yet? If not, I'll turn things over to our preachers. God bless you as you proclaim the generosity of the Lord, which enables us to serve generously in meaningful ministry.